message this evening. And I thought, well, yes, because there's been something on my heart for quite a while. And it comes and goes, and I think of other things, but it keeps coming back. Even as we've been going over the Westminster Confession on Sunday mornings, I can't help. It really came back to me really strong when we started, you know, studying now on, you know, the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and how it starts out, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that word hallowed, right, to be holy, glorified, sanctified, set apart, right? That his name be hallowed. And that is the first thing we're to acknowledge him as our Heavenly Father, and that he's hallowed. We're not praying for him to be hallowed. That could be a one sense of it. That's where some people believe that's what it is, but I don't. It's not a petition, because as we're looking the word here, we know he is hallowed. He is hallowed, and we are to recognize him as such. You know, there's been such a, we talk about it here all the time, but really over the last several couple generations, and particularly the last 20 or 30 years, you know, it's gone by different names. Call it seeker sensitive. You know, sometimes some of us, you know, in the conservative camp would, you know, it's called watered down gospel. But we get inundated with the vast majority of, you know, songs that have come out, not all of them, but if you notice, they kind of keep away from the theme of God's holiness, his righteousness, his majesty, his grandeur. And why is that? Well, right, because that might, you know, scare away people. That might offend people. And that's really, they won't always say it, but that is it, because at the same time, you look at the message gets watered down, right? And it's all about God loves you. You know, he's full of grace and mercy. And they don't want us to look at any of his other attributes, specifically his attributes of holiness, righteousness. Yeah, okay. How's this? Hear me? Okay. Yeah, all right. Houston, we have a problem. No. And it hit me upon this because what I really get concerned about, and I see a lot over my years, you know, I've been a Christian for over 30 years, but in that time, I just see a lot of times, for instance, when we gather together in prayer and worship, but specifically for times of worship, and this is one of those times, right, when we gather together, whether it's through his word, through worshiping in song, and through prayer, that you see, you sometimes, I wonder, are we recognizing and acknowledging in a proper balance all his attributes, and in particular, his attributes of his glorious majesty and holiness as we are. And with saying that, I'll just, I want, if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, just a little background. You know, he was learning how to walk with the Lord. And, you know, the Hebrews, we know from studying in that, these people were tempted to go back to following the laws of Moses and walking in the Hebraic traditions. But this is a warning letter. But it's interesting, starting in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they cannot endure that which was commanded, and as so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned, or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. And a little background, this is going to be a Reader's Digest, condensed version here. But he was talking like the different series, telling him, now you're not coming to the mount that can be touched. You know, this isn't a physical thing. But he's also reminding them that when the God appeared before them and gave them the law, right, from Mount Sinai, right, it was a terrible thing, right? And you got to look at the background of it. It's interesting, too, because the background, you know, you go back into, it's in Exodus 20 when he gave the law, but Exodus 19 gives us the backdrop of that. In preparation for when they were to gather before that mount to hear the word of the Lord, they had to go through 3 days of extensive purification, right? And even they had to make sure their clothes were washed, right? Now, they didn't touch anything, but one reason I bring that in is sometimes we got to make sure we have the right attitude. You know, I really like that. I was watching a sermon by R.C. Sproul, and he was talking about, I wonder if we just think of that. I'm not trying to put it all down, but we've all, if you ever seen those people that they almost seem to dress in a way when they come to gather corporately, in a way that they know would might, you know, seem to offend maybe some of us more traditional people. But when you think of it at the same time, and he did bring up a point, we hear this all the time, but you got to ask yourself, do we realize what we're doing when we gather together? We're gathering, when we gather together corporately, we gather together to worship. Whether it's the word, song, or prayer, we're there worshiping God. And if we were, he gave a story, and I thought it was real apropos, and I wanted to share it, but it's something like this. In the 1930s, Babe Ruth, if any of you know baseball, he was the main baseball player and star in the United States at that time, was in England. And he was going to get an audience with the King of England. And they bought him before and gave him and told him all the etiquette of the court, right? You would dress and come before a king in a certain way because it's an honorable thing, right? It's a very high position, the king. And they taught him all this stuff. Babe Ruth comes into the chamber. They lead him on in. Right? He goes, hey, how you doing, king? Right? Blew it all off because of his pride. And he could not get it in his head that he was standing before a man much more honorable than himself, with much more power than himself. Likewise, if we're going to, let's say, get called before even the governor of our state or the president of the United States, whatever we think of them, I would hope that, and I would think that the vast majority of people would show them some reverence, some honor. Do we show that reverence and honor to the Lord? Hey. I want to get down to that because I just say that before I go on because I want to get the idea that he's telling them here in the verses 18 through 21 that I just read, right? We've not come into that mount. We don't see it. And it's not something where he was laying on the law, right? No one, you know, only the absolutely holy, right? The law actually, right? We know the law was sent to reveal to us, to lead us to Christ, showing that in our own power, we could never keep the law, right? And that's why, right, it was so important that they don't touch it, that he was holy in that. They understood that they were sinful people, right? Don't come before it. He starts in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's interesting there. No one, that's another thing people don't want to talk about, the songs and most of the sermons today, right? Well, right there, he's being glorified as the judge of all. We never want to talk about that judgment stuff, right? But, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So he says all those things to let us know that now we're coming, assembling, because that's the context of this whole thing. He's talking, you're assembling, you're coming before it, which they assembled, right? It was something to be fearful and quaking of, and they were so scared because, you know, they could be destroyed. They didn't even want to hear the voice anymore. It scared them so much. Then he tells them, right, but we are coming under the presence of God. We'll look at that in a moment here. We literally do, spiritually speaking, we come into the presence of the Lord God Almighty when we come to worship, when we gather together corporately, when we have our minds on worshiping Him. Even I would say to keep a good mind when we're by ourselves in our prayer closet, so to speak, right? We are literally addressing the King. We're addressing the Lord of Lords. But do we have that mindset? Do we realize just how pervasive this idea of the focus so much being on his attributes that concerning with his grace and loving kindness, that there's for the most part practically no mention of his holiness, you know, his majesty. It's all just set aside. His glory in judgment, it's just not mentioned anymore. And I fear at times it can leak into us, right? Because we come into this and in this church and that, but where we're out in the world the vast majority of the time, right? And can this stuff seep into us and affect us? Because it is a dangerous thing. It was happening to the Hebrews, for instance. He was trying to slap them back. We won't go back there right now, but you go to Hebrews 5, he was telling them, you ought to be teachers. You guys have gotten lazy in your study. You've forgotten things. You're staying on the bare fundamentals of the faith, you know, our salvation in Christ and everything. And he prayed, well, let us move on. And he said he knew they would. He believed that. But, you know, we need to move on from that. But he's telling them here, right, we come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So, right, church of Jesus, we're the church of the firstborn, right? He's the firstborn of all creation. We're saved in him. We are members of the body of Christ, you know, the firstborn, which are written in heaven to God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. And he's talking about, imagine the vast audience right there, right? An innumerable company of angels, the spirits of all men who have gone before, right? In the Old Testament, they look forward to the coming of Christ. They look backwards. We know he has come. And we're told elsewhere, right, when we depart, right, we're with the Lord. You know, there comes that other part that we don't totally understand. It would be united and, you know, complete glorification, but we're with the Lord. So when we come together in that sense, right, spiritually speaking, we're coming before the Lord. We're coming before this heavenly assembly, before his throne. And to Jesus, mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Right, Abel's was, you know, was a blood sacrifice, and it just speaks of that, right? You always had to, you know, you always had to bring a sacrifice. You had to always bring gifts, but now the final sacrifice, Christ has come, right? It's much better. You know, Hebrews is full of much better. But even with all of that, he's basically talking about the grace of God and all we have. You know, that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's the mediator of the new covenant. You know, we come before God in his sight, and we need not this same thing fear the law, for we're saved in Christ. But look how it goes down there. If you drop down just the last two verses 28 and 29, wherefore, and just before that he mentioned about, you know, we'll be receiving this, a day will come when all things will be shaken, and only those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, or, you know, let us hold on to grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So it's interesting that it's, let us have grace. You know, like I said, it's the Reader Digest version, right? But realizing that, right, we need to realize that it's only by his grace that we can come before him. But he even said, but we do come before him. We now, as his children, adopted into his family through faith in Christ, through his finished sacrifice, we are his children and have that grace. And that is the only reason we're in his presence. But whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And my big point on this is at times when we specifically, really, I think that does, in a sense, when you read a lot of commentaries, there's a couple of views on this. One's going, it's talking about the whole of Christian life, right? Serve God acceptably with godly fear. Others would say, no, pinpoint it. It's talking about, you know, worship, specifically about worship, gathering together corporately as a body. I would lean toward, and kind of the third view, it's both. It's mainly focuses right here on when we gather together in our worship, but I think it does have in our entire lifestyle, right, as we walk about, you know, are we serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, and what does that mean? How can we know if we're serving God acceptably? Right? And I would say that it's a question that comes up. One thing, and you know, turn there, but if we recall in John chapter 4, when Jesus was the woman at the well, and then they were talking back and forth. She was asking about, well, which mount is right to worship on, right? And he said, well, you don't know what you're talking about, for salvation is of the Jews. But the time will come, and again, you know, just paraphrasing here, right? But that, right, that those that worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeketh. You know, those that worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you look that out, the spirit there is a small s. What he's saying there, right, in our spirits, right, in sincerity and truth, right, are we worshiping? Are we coming for him in sincerity and with a good understanding of who he is? Sincerity and truth. And of course, we're taught, right, the direction from that would be the word of God, which he has given us all. He's revealed everything he has desired and that he has determined we need for our edification to know him. And that would include a big, you know, not just his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness, but his glory, right, his holiness, his majesty. And with that, I just want to read a couple passages here where it's interesting, because this idea of serving God acceptably comes up many times in Scripture. But if you look at Romans 12, starting in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So right there we see part of it is, right, living, you know, living for the Lord in our daily lives, right? Presenting ourselves a living sacrifice and to live, you know, holy by his grace and power in us, but acceptable unto God, and that's our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, which is the word metamorphosis, right? Literally like, moth changes into a butterfly, literally, because inside we have a new creature that's been created in godliness, right, in righteousness and true godliness, but we need to put them on. And we do that by renewing our minds, right, putting off the old man. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that word prove there is like when you prove a steel, you prove something. You know, just like the scientists, you'd prove a theory, right? But you'd come to know it. You'd come to know it as a fact, right? And by renewing of our minds, it tells us that we can come to know, you know, what is reasonable, what is profitable, what is good, and, you know, perfect, the will of God for our lives as far as, you know, serving him and worshiping him and walking with him. Another place where it comes up is 2 Corinthians 5:9. And this is interesting. Again, we love context, right? But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this is interesting because this is the Apostle Paul talking about him and his companions, the other people with him, you know, they're spreading the word of God and, you know, preaching to, you know, Corinth and other churches, right? Building up the churches, you know. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, you know, about that he was talking about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? But whether present or absent, we labor that we may be accepted of him. So even Paul and his fellow laborers in the gospel, you know, were always striving, you know, you could, and I think part of it examining themselves, but I mean, through the word of God and through experience and that, of, you know, is what they're doing, right, acceptable to God. Another place, go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 10, right? And here it's talking about, right? We'll start in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Proving, there's that word again, proving, you know, testing, trying out, coming to know for sure whether something, you know, whether something is solid or not, for instance, right? But proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And again, like in Philippians 4:18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you. And they used to talk about the offerings and that, you know, to help the poor and the offerings they were sending. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, you know, just, you know, throwing that one in there too, this isn't scattering of verses. I mean, if you really wanted to study this out, you'll just see that there, an implication, right, there is offerings that we can offer them, is there not, that would be unacceptable, displeasing. You know, I think back when we think of the backdrop to Hebrews 12, when we were reading about that, right before Hebrews 12, well, the way it starts off, right, is right after the Hall of Faith. And the Hall of Faith is talking about Abel and his sacrifice. Well, let's look about back at that. Some interesting things about that, you know, people always ask, well, why exactly did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? And, you know, some would say, well, Abel's was a blood sacrifice, Cain's was a fruit. But no, that doesn't answer it, because, you know, he instituted, you know, grain offerings and wheat offerings. So it wasn't that. It couldn't be that it was that. Obviously, since it's mentioned in the Hall of Faith, I would say it's kind of obvious that because Abel's offered his in faith and sincerity and truth, and Cain did not. It was not in faith. And he was going through the motions, and it's interesting, he got so upset that the first murder recorded is of a person that was displeased when one worshiper God was pleased with and displeased with him, so he rose up and murdered him. But I just throw that in there just think it was so interesting, because a lot of firsts happen with Abel. It's the first one mentioned about, you know, what a sacrifice and an offering, you know, but that it was accepted by God, another one wasn't. And that's the main point. His was accepted, the other one wasn't, right? He's told to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he's looking for. And all these things, and we even see the apostles, right, always, you know, laboring that they need to be acceptable unto him and in the work that they're doing. Another place, in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, and, you know, he's talking about, you know, praying without ceasing back, you know, leading up to it, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. But verse 21 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, again, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the main point about it is proving all things. Again, we say this constant thing, proving, you know, trying out, you know, knowing from the Word of God and proving and getting to know what is acceptable. And we say that's by the renewal of our minds. And we talk about it here all the time. And what we're doing right now is really, you know, a big part of fulfilling Acts 2:42. You know, after a big increase, you know, 3,000 added to the church. And then it tells us They continued steadfastly in the word, right? The breaking of bread, fellowship, and prayers. You know, and communion, always keeping in mind it is Christ, just like we read back in Hebrews, right? We need to remember, it's all his grace. It's all his grace. But also with that, let us make sure we're serving God acceptably. Because it is very important. And it doesn't have to do with you are born again. We are born again. Our sins are covered. We will not be brought into judgment for our sins. But we will all stand before the judgment seat and be judged according to what we did. You know, we did with what we knew, with what was given to us. And we did. And I bring that up to, you know, just if you real quick, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this particular place, he's in particular talking to, you know, teachers and, you know, what we learn and what we teach others. But it really, first and foremost, I say it would apply to anyone who would be any type of elder, a leadership position in the church. But also then to all of us, because we're all called and exhorted and encouraged. Actually, we're commanded to grow in our knowledge of Christ and to minister in the areas and the gifts that we have the abilities to do so. And a big part of that is proclaiming the truth in all things, but that's part of serving God acceptably and to be a good and faithful witness, right? But it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he's saying there, okay, you can have the right foundation, right? You're in the church, right? The faith, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, his person, and his finished work. It's grace, right? It is that. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Right? Is it gold, silver, precious stones? Is it something that was pleasing unto the Lord? Is it something in accordance with the truth? Was it something useful and edifying unto ourselves and unto others, as they're presenting? Or was it wood, hay, stubble? Worthless things. Worthless. Of no use. Right? If any man's work abide, the which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And it's interesting, the next verse talks about, right, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in us. Right, his Spirit dwelleth in us, which is really important to know, right? He's talking to believers. And he makes that very plain there when he says, right, he's not talking about losing our salvation. He's not talking about judge according to our sins. Our sins have been dealt with on the cross. What he's talking about is learning about and teaching and adding upon our initial faith correctly and our understanding of the Lord correctly and the way it edifies us and where we can minister unto others is what the way we're ministering, the way we're understanding, right? Is it useless or is it profitable? You know, is it profitable? And the profitable things bring glory unto God and the unprofitable things bring no glory unto God but dishonor his name. Now, with that, I told you all this thing, the thing that really weighed on me, and the reason I decided to use Hebrews 12, I thought it was a, you know, good place to start. But when it talks about reverence, right, honor, serve God acceptably with reverence, and that's a twofold word when you study it out. It kind of means when you come before him, you're coming before somebody reverently, you're kind of in shame facing this. It's kind of like this, right? We come before him, we want to understand who we really are, and we want to understand who he really is. So it has this idea of shamefacedness, modesty. You know, so imagine not like Babe Ruth who comes in before the King of England and says, hey, bro, right? Flippantly, you know, like he was nothing, like they were equals. God is not our equal. You know, I kind of put it this way that, you know, there's a big push, and I hate even saying it, you know, but we talk about, young reform. Not saying everything's wrong, but sometimes they have a habit of being a little flippant, you know, and saying, well, do whatever you want. You know, I mean, you know, God is good. And they almost like sticking it to us traditionalists. And it's the only real way of saying it. But it's almost this flippant attitude. And it's so wrong, because it is true when we focus on that. Like, if we've heard a lot of sermons, and there's a lot more of the sermons like this than there are about his glory and majesty and holiness and honor. Something like, right, well, he asks us and he bids us call him friend, right? And there's a lot of books that have been written about that, or, you know, he's our good friend, and, you know, and yes, he loves his grace as well. You know, I like this when I saw this, but it really hit me. But now, I'm hoping that there's not one of us in this room, and I don't think there is. If Jesus appeared before us right now, would any of us go up to him and say, hey, Jesus, how you doing, buddy? Glad you're here, bro. Or would we, like every example in Scripture we have, would we cry? Would we exult? Would we immediately drop to our knees or even prostrate ourselves on the ground and worship him as Lord and God that he is? Or would we suddenly go, and there's so many of these books and so many of these, you know, call them Christian celebrities that talk like, you know, people that say, oh, he appeared before me in my bathroom. He appeared before me when I was in the shower. You know, there's this one lady, and by the way, right, it's interesting, but, you know, ladies aren't supposed to have authority in the church, but that's for another story, because she's not the only one. She's just one of the ladies that do. There's a lot of them. Beth Moore is one, but there's a lot more to say. She says, like, oh, yeah, she has these meetings with, you know, with her bro Jesus all the time. They talk all the time, just openly. I don't know, I've been a Christian over 30 years. I haven't experienced that myself. You know, it's interesting how this movie years ago that came out, it was a remake of the old show Dragnet. And anyway, it's a part, not that I'm recommending people watch that movie, you know, it was an old, you know, this was decades ago, but they're walking there, and one of the partners, one of the police officers, a real straight-laced guy. And the other guy was a real flippant, you know, joker and everything. But this flippant guy, he was this real rigorous guy. He was taken in by this charlatan. It was proven to be a charlatan, religious guy on the radio. And he was talking about, oh, Lord, and that. And the jokester said, as he was listening there, oh, yeah, I hear they play handball twice a week together. And he was so upset that he said something like that. But it hit me because, in a way, right, that's what a lot of these people put it off today. Just a very flippant approach to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. A very flippant approach. You know, because he has, well, he's died for our sins. Now he's called us to be his friend. Hey, we're in his family. You know, he's our brother. These are true. But what does Scripture say about him? Because Scripture says, right, our God changeth not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, yesterday, right, he was the firstborn of all creation, right? He was with God in the beginning. He is God, right? The Trinity has always existed. So, with that in mind, I want to read a few things that see what Scripture wants to remind us about the glory of God. And one last thing before I read these verses, I want to mention, when you really study out the word glory in the Hebrew and the Greek, here's what we've come away with. The main overarching idea is a weightiness and a heaviness. What I mean is, like, you know, when we hear something that we think's like real deep, like a teacher says something that really hits us, we might go, that's heavy, right? Or ooh, the weight of that just hit me like a brick. Well, when we think the weightiness and the heaviness of his dignity, majesty, and holiness. I know I keep saying those scenes, but it's really true. I think overall, the church in general, they're stripping us of that. And we're not hearing those attitudes, and that's a very, very important aspect of our Lord. And when we're keeping that in mind, then our worship of him and our walking with him and our daily walk with him will be much more pleasing in his sight when we take into account all his attributes, but in particular his glory. Because I want to read some scriptures here, and you can turn there if you'd like, but we're just going to do a quick run through here. But Psalm 89, verses 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And I want to point there. That's great. Now sing about the mercies of the Lord. Go to verse 7. Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. So, right there is a good example of a good balance, right? Come before the Lord with singing, bless his holy name, right? Thank him for his mercies. But God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And just go ahead of a couple pages there to Psalm 95. So Psalm 95, I'm just going to start in verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with songs. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. I really like that, right? He says, sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise for the rock of our salvation. Document of salvation, make a joyful noise, right? Come before his presence with thanksgiving. You know, make a joyful noise unto him. Then verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Again, proper balance. Right? There's that joyfully coming before God, right? Again, just like the last psalm, right? Thanking him for his mercies, right? Being joyful before him, and at the same time realizing, right, that he is the one true living eternal God, right? And we are to kneel down, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. You just, there's a few others, it's always good, right? Read scripture, but scriptures are our teacher. Psalm 99, verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And that word terrible, right? Awesome, right? Awesome. We know it's our almighty, all-powerful God, right? But he is, right? It is holy. His great and terrible name is holy. And then verse 5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And on to verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And it's interesting what it Hebrew is what he was telling us there. We now come before his hill, right? Mount Zion. It's in other words, his salvation, going before the heavenly Jerusalem, right? But exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Seems to be putting on a theme there, doesn't it? Well, go on to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and again, as I said, a Reader's Digest version here, but Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. Again, right? Praise God. He sent redemption. He's redeemed his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Right? He promised to save his people, right? And they're praising him for it. Holy and reverend is his name. There's that theme again. Holy and reverend, right? To be honored, to be lifted up. A mighty, weighty, heavy name. That heaviness, that idea, when we think of his majesty and his honor, right? It can almost be overpowering. Imagine when we come into his presence now through Christ. We can stand before him because we're forgiven, we're cleansed of our, you know, we're cleansed, we're forgiven our sins, we're at peace with God, and that is all true, and praise his holy name. But he is still God. He is still God, and we are his creatures. We are his adopted children, but he is still our maker. And he has not changed. And we need to make sure we're keeping that in mind. Not that we couldn't stay in Psalms for a long time, because I love the last five Psalms, right? All start praise him, right? But you know, the idea we're always to praise him, but it's always talking about remembering, you see, all those places they're thanking him for everything he's done and all his mercy, but to worship and bow down and to holy, you know, to remember his holy, revered name. And Isaiah 57. This, I've always liked this verse, you know, all the word of God is good, amen. But there are certain places that just strike us at times. This is one of them for me. But Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And really, in a sense, contrite and humble, well, what he's really saying, just like when we look at that, when I was telling you in Hebrews, when you look at that with, you know, with reverence, right? With that reverence, right? This idea, right? Humility, you know, contriteness. And really, with a contrite means broken, crushed. But as he disciplines us and chastises us and he grows us, right, and he teaches us who he about himself and who we are, that's what should happen. And then when we come before him in humility, you know, in humility, recognizing him more and more for who he is and realizing our utter dependence upon him, our utter dependence, because we'd have no hope without him. And we can never stand before him apart from the finished work of Christ. Right, and that's humility. Right, we have nothing to offer. We've said it before many times here. I know many of us have in different settings, right? But realize this: the only thing we offer is our sin. Everything that's good within us, he, by his grace, has given us. What an exchange, right? He gives us, imputes the righteousness of God through Christ upon us. He takes the guilt and even the punishment of our sin upon himself, and we give him our sin. So who came up better than that deal, right? But we still need to remember, right, that he did all that for us, and we come before him. We thank him for that, but we need to remember he is a high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He has always been, he always will be. And we are his people, and we are to kneel down. And we're to keep those things in mind. Last thing, we're getting to there, but I want to show that Now that's the Old Testament. Let's just look upon, just go all the way to the end of the New Testament in Revelation. And, you know, a lot of times, you know, we can look at Revelation sometimes and get in, okay, how can I better understand this, how exactly things are going to transpire at the end of times and that. And we're not going to get into that right now because those can be fruitful discussion. It's good to have, right? But there's so much more in Revelation because it teaches us so much about our God and our Lord and Savior and who He is. And our attitude of worship toward Him. Go to Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 8. Right? And this is, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ, right? And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, you know, again, let's not try to get focused on who exactly might these be. You know, there's different interpretations, but right, we just know this is a scene in heaven, right? And it's true. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. So we know in some way it's also, right, made us. So part of what's going on here is also, right, his saved people praising him. They're also in this because he saved us to God, right? And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And it is true, if you go to Peter, right, he has made us to be priests and kings to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God, right? And what's part of that, right? Offering up, right, and offering up those sacrifices are more and more pleasing and acceptable unto God, the more and more we're growing in our, better understanding of, you know, who He is and who we are and of all His truth. Okay, and we shall reign on the earth. But verse 11, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them. Oh, I flipped over, didn't I? I did. Okay, sorry. I started reading another one. Okay, I went ahead there. Okay, back on, I guess actually I started reading chapter 5 there, didn't I? Okay, chapter 5, I'll just keep going on there. Okay, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Think that in Hebrews 12, but he's talking about, right, right, the heavenly Jerusalem, right, the assembly of the firstborn, right, the church of the firstborn, right, the spirit of just men made perfect. This is part of that also, right? So, like, for instance, right now, I like the way R.C. Sproul said, he said, he was in this meeting with 35 people, and he said, oh, I get so nervous when I preach before a huge crowd. And I was like, what? And then he, you know, he read that verse and expounded upon it. But he is saying, since, right, we literally, spiritually speaking, come into the presence of God. And he tells us that, right, we come into the New Jerusalem. So actually, you could say, right, we're before the innumerable company. And it was really enlightening to listen to all that. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. An interesting thing that keeps going on here, right there, and we read it in several places in the Psalms too, right? This idea of falling down, kneeling. And so often now, I think they even get nervous to do it corporately, but they used to even do that corporately, sometimes, right? Because do we realize we're in the presence of the King? We're in the presence of the Almighty God, the eternal living God. But I know it. I think I just read from one of the other, but in chapter 4, just go ahead to chapter 4 real quick. I was going to read there. Starting in verse 8, and this is the other one too. That's why I wanted to say, like, I was talking about the four beasts, and we won't get into who exactly the four beasts might be, but just follow along here. Chapter 4, starting in 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I jumped in, I started reading 5 first, but 2 points I wanted to say, like, well, who are those people? Well, the point is, the four beasts, the 24 elders, the innumerable angels, and then the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. So it's an innumerable company. 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But thousands and thousands and millions, right? But if it just eats over the thousands, right, it'll be an innumerable company. But when we come into that, it's not that, you know, we have to get in our mind and, like, see all these things. You can hear all these books out there that are saying, try to imagine this and try to imagine that. Be careful. Our imaginations are not so hot, right? We just want to be formed by what he has revealed that we can know. But we can know this. Spiritually, we do not see him, right? But we know as we wait, we eagerly hope. We know our hope that is coming, right? But we know that we have access before him. And I wish I had time I could say that when, you know, I've talked about it before. Remember when we're told in scripture, actually, we do have enough time. I want to read 3 last scriptures and then we will close with that. If you go to Ephesians 2:18, and wondering if, am I just getting that from Hebrews? Are we really coming before his presence? Do we really come before his presence in worship and in prayer? Well, Ephesians 2:18, right? For through him, right, Christ, we both have access, he's talking about Jew and Gentile, right? All believers in Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Well, we both have access to the Father. Okay? Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Right? We're bid. Let us therefore come boldly. But that's just with confidence, right? Not arrogantly, with confidence, right? We're his children, right? We can come before him confidently, but remember, in humility. And last but not least, Hebrews 10:19 through 22. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19, right? And he's already talked about, right? We are saved, we are secure in Christ, right? Forever. But starting in 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, again, right? That confidence, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Right? But let us draw near, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter. You know, just a few examples of that. But when we understand, you know, just in Psalms many times, right? And we all remember there's even a song about it, right? I'm sure a lot of us have heard it, right? Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving into our heart, and enter his courts with praise. Well, what are they saying in Psalms there? We're coming before him. That's the way we need to view it, because spiritually speaking, we are. He knows all things. He's adopted us as children. So we literally have an audience with God, with our high priest, with our Lord. We have an audience, you know, at all times. And with that, I want to close, and actually I just want to close with a simple prayer for us. Because this is on my heart, and it should be in all of our hearts, right? But in Colossians chapter 1, and this, right, the Holy Spirit made sure Paul penned down, right, to edify the saints always. But starting in verse 9, I just want to pray this prayer that he prayed. And so let us pray together. Lord, oh Heavenly Father, we desire that we would be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we would walk worthy of you, Lord, unto all pleasing, truly being ever more fruitful in every good work and ever increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, according to your glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving you thanks, O Father, for you have made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, furthermore, guard us against any wrong thoughts we have of you, of any incorrect views we have of you, and grant us repentance unto that we would see you for all your attributes and see you as the holy, mighty, all-knowing, just, righteous God, who also is gracious and long-suffering and merciful and full of loving kindness. Father, we thank you. We pray be with us throughout the rest of this week and empower us to be good and faithful witnesses unto this community. In Jesus' name.